For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So reads Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. And these are words that I can recall, even as a young boy in church, Lutherans always talking about these two verses, always using these verses to talk about our Lutheran view about the Word of God. God's Word is powerful and effective. It accomplishes that for which He sends it out. Back in confirmation, we had to memorize these two words, these two verses, Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. We had to memorize that, recite it back to Pastor Grothy. And if I recall the discussion, it's when we were talking about the Word of God. God's Word is powerful, creative, effective. I can remember the discussion going something like this. Recall creation. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Then God said, let there be a firmament to divide the waters, and it was so. God said, let the waters be gathered to one place, let the dry land appear. Then later he said, let the dry land sprout forth plants, and it was so. God spoke, and it happened because his word is powerful and effective. Then suddenly, as the discussion went, you might say, Pastor, sort of hit the fast-forward button. We zoomed through the rest of the Bible, and now we're in our context. God's word is powerful and effective. It has created faith in you as you've heard this word. And then we talked about baptism, how God's word in baptism declares us to be his children, how God's word of absolution forgives our sins, how God's word spoken through his son, the word made flesh, when he said, take, eat, this is my body, take, drink, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. We knew it was so because God had said it. As I recall, most of the sermons I've heard on Isaiah 55, they've gone this way, sort of a general account of the power and effectiveness of God's word. In fact, I haven't only heard those sermons preached, just to be honest, I've actually preached that sermon. So it's kind of interesting, reading the homiletical help prepared by our own Dr. James Veltz, where he says of such a sermon, he says such a sermon would not be unorthodox, but it would not be textual. Not textual. You mean that sermon I preached back in Crescent City, all those sermons I've heard, not textual, you may say? Well, really, actually, yes, because what we've sort of done is taken these two verses out of the context of Isaiah 55, use them sort of as the seat of doctrine to talk about God's word being powerful and effective. And so we've taken them out of the text, and they're not textual anymore. We've removed them from the history of when Isaiah spoke these words, because the pericope does go on in words that I was not forced to memorize back in confirmation, when it says, for you shall go out in joy, and in peace you will be led forth. The mountains and the hills before you will break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Again, back in confirmation, I had to memorize verses 10 and 11. Didn't have to memorize verses 12 and 13. But the point is this. These verses go together. And when Isaiah is speaking about God's word being powerful and effective, not returning to him empty, he's actually referencing a specific word addressing his people at a specific time. This is the word of God addressing the people of Israel who are in exile in Babylon. And this word of God is promising to them that their exile is not the end of the story, that he will deliver them, they will return, and this will happen because he has promised it. Because he has said so. And this is a part of that section of Isaiah chapter 40 through 55 that begins with God telling his promise, his prophet, comfort, comfort my people, says your God, addressing the exiles, that God would forgive them, that he would restore them. Kind of interesting, this isn't really the first word of God. There was that other word, the threat, that because his people had rebelled against him, they would go into exile in Babylon. But that was not the last word. There would be this other word, that for you shall go out in joy, and in peace you will be led forth, because God has said so. His word is not empty. It will accomplish the purpose for which he sent it. It will succeed in the things that he wants to accomplish. And so, Isaiah in the 8th century, looking more than 100 years into the future, gives God's promises to the exiles. And for the time being, they have this promise, and they're left to wait and to trust in that promise. But God's word was fulfilled. They did return. But then we could stop and reflect. It was fulfilled, but not in completion. Even the exiles who returned knew that. They rebuilt the temple, rebuilt Jerusalem. Nevertheless, in the closing chapters of Nehemiah, they reflect that they were still under the dominion of foreign kings. It was the Persians now, not the Babylonians. David's throne had not been reestablished. And so, like the exiles, the people who returned from the exiles were in a place where they needed to wait and trust in the promises of God. And then in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, Israel is sort of still there, under the dominion of the Romans now, but there are people who are still waiting and trusting in the promises of God, or, well, maybe for them, maybe not, because our Lord Jesus Christ came. The very servant that Isaiah had foretold would come came and initiated God's reign of salvation, bringing salvation to the people of Israel in everything that he did and in everything that he said, initiating God's reign through his teaching and his preaching, through his word, because that's how the God of Israel works. And this is the problem with, a promise. When a promise is given to you, it invites you to trust in that promise, to believe that promise, and to wait for the day that that promise is fulfilled. But a promise doesn't have to be believed. A promise can be rejected. A promise doesn't have to be remembered. It can be forgotten. And so even as God fulfilled his promises through his son Jesus, many in Israel rejected him, and they crucified him. But God's word does not return to him empty. God vindicated his son and raised him up, so that today we could look back and say that Jesus indeed was the glory of Israel. He was the servant prophesied by Isaiah. He was the means through which God's revelation went out to the Gentiles. And then in all of these many years later, you can look to yourself as someone who was not of the people of Israel, but in Christ has been called to be God's people today. And you could look back and acknowledge that God speaks, his word does not return to him empty. It accomplishes the purposes for which it was sent. So God saved his people originally from slavery in Egypt, brought them to the promised land, because hundreds of years before, he said, he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would do it. And his word did not return empty. Later, the exiles had that word of Isaiah spoken 100 years before. And that word, too, was fulfilled. We today know that God's promise that his servant would be a light of revelation to the Gentiles is true, because that word has called us. We have become God's people in Christ. God's word does not return empty, but accomplishes the purposes for which it was sent. God's kingdom is here. Yet stop and reflect. It's not here in completion. God's promises have been fulfilled, but not all the way. And so, like those exiles, we find ourselves in a position where we need to wait and trust in the promises of God. A couple of weeks ago, I had a conversation with my son, John. John is now 16 years old, and I guess like his dad, he's a bit of a pessimist sometimes. And, well, for good reason, John was feeling down. We had received the latest copy of Lutheran Witness, and I asked my son to read through it, and if you recall, it was about the persecution of Christians around the world. And, well, this bothered my son very much to think that Christians in Nigeria, the Sudan, Syria, are facing persecution, even death, because of their Christian faith. And then this with it, sort of all the news out there, my son said, all the news is always bad all the time. My son was thinking about what's happening in Iraq. You know, our country committed money and lives to make everything better there, and I don't know how things are going to turn out, but I can say this, they're not turning out the way President George Bush said they would turn out. And just all of this, my son just said, Dad, everything is messed up. You can't trust anybody to do what they say unless they promise to do something bad. You can promise them to do that. And then finally, sort of in despair, he said, Dad, you know what? Today, I wish that Jesus Christ would come back today. Kind of an interesting thought. I don't know how many of you can identify with that. When he said, today, I wish he would come back, that means perhaps he's not always thinking about Jesus coming back, like not yesterday or tomorrow, just today. But also that urgency, I want him to come back, not just sometime, but I want him to come back today. Because, well, as he said, everything is just so messed up. And of course, Jesus didn't come back 2 weeks ago. So in my conversation with my son, I directed him to the promises of God, and my son said, yeah, I know, we can trust God, blah, blah, blah. But we talked some more. I talked about the nature of a promise, and my son said, well, a promise is something that most people make and they never plan to keep. In other words, they promise they're going to do something, and they want you to trust that they're going to do it, but they don't do it. All men are liars. Only God keeps his promises. This is where the conversation was going. But then I said, well, that's not always true. I mean, people keep their promises sometimes. And then John smiled, and he said, yeah, you and Mom keep your promises to us because we have to remind you of that and make you keep your promises. And his two sisters joined in laughing. Well, yeah, that's often the way things are. But then John sort of added this sort of scary afterthought. Yeah, we remind you and make you keep your promises unless we forget. And as a parent, I could actually say I kind of rejoice sometimes when my kids forget the promises that I make to them, promises that are not kept. But you keep your promises unless we forget, because I could say my wife Karen and I are not as faithful as the God of Israel. And I want you to keep that in mind, unless we forget. When God speaks these words, all four verses, through his prophet addressing those exiles, he doesn't want them to forget. He wants them to remember his word, to trust his word, to know that though they are in exile because of Israel's sin and rebellion, he has not rejected them forever. He has not forsaken them forever. They will return. And we, listening in to Isaiah today, can look back at the fact that they did return because God is faithful. His word does not return to him empty. It accomplishes the purposes for which he sends it out. It succeeds. And so as we wait, we remember God's promises. We look ahead to the day that our Lord will come again. And what a day that will be. Looking at Isaiah 55, I wonder that when those first exiles returned from Babylon to Jerusalem, I doubt that the hills and the mountains were singing. I doubt that the trees were clapping their hands or that new growth was just bursting out of thorns and thistles. Most people would say, well, of course, Isaiah is speaking figuratively. This is non-literal language. But this is language that certainly makes me think of new creation. It certainly draws my attention to the fact that when Jesus comes back on the last day to fulfill his promises to you, all things will be made new. I mean, who knows? Perhaps trees will suddenly sprout out of the ground, just like they did on the third day of creation. For all we know, maybe the hills and the mountains will break forth in song. Maybe the trees will clap their hands. After all, Paul says that all creation groans, awaiting the revelation of the sons of light. Who knows then, maybe all creation will do the opposite of groaning. Maybe all creation will rejoice and sing out on that day when our Lord returns and makes all things new. Well, I can't say that that's literally going to happen, but I can say this. You will go out in joy, and in peace you will be led forth. On that day, you will go forth from this old creation, subject to frustration, where promises are often made and not kept, into that new creation, where every promise of God will be answered yes in Christ Jesus. Those of you who die will literally go forth and be let out in peace from your graves as the Lord Jesus Christ calls you to new life and as he raises you from the dead to live forever with him. And on that day, there will indeed be a new creation where Jesus will create all things new. And this has not happened, but I tell you that it will happen. Not because I say so, but because God has said so. The God of Israel has promised this in his Son, Jesus Christ. Do not forget that promise. Remember that promise. As you wait for that day, trust in that promise. Knowing that God's word does not return to him empty, but it accomplishes that which he purposes. It succeeds in the thing that he sent it out to do. God spoke and said, "Let there be light." There was light. He said he would redeem Israel from slavery in Egypt. He did. He said that the exiles would go forth from Babylon. They did. He said that his servant would be a light of revelation to Israel and to the nations. And our Lord Jesus Christ was. And our Lord says he will come again, and he will make all things new, and he will. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ keep you steadfast in this faith and in this promise, both now and unto everlasting life. Amen. And may the peace that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.